I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 7 this morning. Mark chapter number 7. I know I've said it several times, but it is so different. It is so weird to be preaching from my living room. And, you know, y'all can't see it, but, you know, the kids quietly trying to sneak in through our hallway to go to the different restrooms, to take the dogs out and different things like that. And they're watching the live stream in another room. It's just kind of interesting to see. And for those of you who know our family, Tommy, our little three-year-old, I'll tell you, this kid is something else. And as much as we try to tell him, like, you know, Tommy, you need to be quiet, stay in your room, he's still up and about and, you know, doing the things that little ones do. But thankful for my family, as I'm sure you're thankful for yours. And I've had opportunity the last couple of weeks now to spend a lot more time with my family and get to enjoy their company. We went on a bike ride last night, just riding throughout the neighborhood, getting some fresh air, enjoyed it. And I realized how good my older two are getting at riding bikes. It's so awesome to get to spend that time with them. So, jump right into the scripture this morning. Mark chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 24, it says this: "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." This is just after Jesus talked to the disciples and to the Pharisees about keeping the commandment of God instead of following the traditions of men. And we talked about the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ versus just following a religion. And we don't subscribe to any kind of dogma or practices. We just follow what the Bible says. That's what being a Christian, a biblical Christian, is all about. We don't worry about some head of the church or some archbishop or even some pope. We realize that those are just all human beings, and human beings can make mistakes. But when we follow the Word of God, the very precious words of God, from a God who makes no mistakes, a God who is perfect, holy, and righteous, we know we can't go wrong when we follow a perfect God and the words that He has given us. And so Jesus spoke of the importance of following God instead of following a person or a religious doctrine. And as long as I'm the pastor of New Heights Baptist Church, that's our goal. Our purpose is not to follow what Pastor Neff says or to follow what any other pastor or highly religious person says. Our purpose, our plan, our mission is to follow what God says. So, after Jesus had spoke to the Pharisees and spoke to his disciples and talked about that relationship versus religion, it says that he went out unto the borders of Tyre and Sidon, outside, just on the edge of Galilee there. And it says, he entered in a house and he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. When Jesus came into the house, everybody knew it. When Jesus came into town, everybody had heard of Jesus. Everybody had heard of the miracles that he had performed, the great things that he had done. So when Jesus came into the house, nobody would just sit there and be like, okay, I got Jesus in my house. What do you do? No. Everybody was publishing it. They were telling everybody about it. Guess what? Jesus is in town. Guess what? The Lord has come into Simon's house or into John's house or into Adam's house or whoever's house that he entered into. There was excitement generated when Jesus came into town. Wouldn't it be awesome if people today were that excited about Jesus? Man, I'm so excited I get to worship the Lord. I'm so excited I get to spend time with God today. Would to God that we would be excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus is in our heart, when He is in our house, and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, when He is in our lives, that ought to give us cause to be excited and to be happy and to spread it abroad to everybody that we know that Jesus is in my heart. He is in my life. So, everybody going around the countryside telling others that Jesus was in town. And it says that a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, this was not uncommon. People heard about Jesus's miracle working power, how he had raised the dead to life, how he had opened the eyes of the blind, how he had made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak and the lame to walk, and I mean, Jesus had just been doing so many wonderful, miraculous things that it wasn't an uncommon thing for people to come to Jesus hoping to, like the woman that just touched the hem of his garment, or just to have Jesus speak the word and their problem would be taken care of, their diseases would be healed. It said that this certain woman came because her daughter had an unclean spirit. She was possessed. But this wasn't a normal Jewish woman. It says, verse number 26, the woman was a Greek. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us today, but there was a big difference for the Jews between the Jews and non-Jews. In fact, the way that they treated people from the outside could be borderline cruel at times, the way that they treated outsiders, who they referred to as Gentiles. So for this woman to come to Jesus, she's begging him. It says that she besought him. She was a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Any parent seeing their child going through a painful, difficult time would do anything to take care of their child. And I'm sure that this woman knew how people who were Jews treated outsiders, but she ignored that. Sure, her maternal instincts, her parental instincts kicked in, and she said, I have to take care of my child. I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to go through pain. I'm willing to go through discomfort. I'm willing to suffer through embarrassment. If it means my child can be taken care of, I am willing to do it. I remember just a couple of weeks ago, when I saw my daughter Michaela going through what she did. For those of you who don't know, my daughter was feeling sick and was not getting any better. My wife took her to the doctor. They prescribed some medication. We thought she was on the mend, and then she was still sick and still showing symptoms. So my wife took her again to our doctor, and the doctor said, you need to take her to the emergency room now. She needs to have surgery. And I remember, you know, seeing my daughter getting ready for surgery, and the emotions that came over me and still are coming over me just thinking of it. But we would be willing to do anything for our kids. They're her children, and you know, no matter what the cost, no matter what pain and anguish we go through, we're going to do whatever it takes to take care of our kids, even if that means sleeping on an uncomfortable hospital bed, holding their hand in the middle of the night when they're scared, praying with them when they're going through tough times in their life. Any good parent will be there for their children. And this woman, even though she was a Greek, even though she knew how she might be treated coming to Jesus, him being a Jew and her being a Gentile, she knew that she was willing to do whatever it took to take care of her child. And no doubt she had heard about Jesus. And by her coming to Jesus, it shows a bit of faith on her part. Because she's taking a chance, she's taking a risk, she's coming to Jesus, believing that he has the power to take care of her and her daughter's needs. So it says she comes unto him. It says, but Jesus saith unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, if we were to just stop right here, we would say, man, Jesus was very cruel to call this woman a dog and not to take care of her needs. To, you know, didn't Jesus come to die for the sins of the whole world? But I don't believe Jesus was being cruel like this just to be cruel. There was a purpose and an intention behind this. I believe, looking at the passage of Scripture, looking at the context in which he said it, I believe that Jesus was putting this woman's faith to the test. Would she be willing to believe that Jesus had the power? Would she be willing to do anything to trust him completely for her daughter's healing? In fact, the word that was used there for dogs is not talking about a rabid dog that roams the streets, you know, scavenging. It's in reference to a small, tiny puppy, a little puppy dog there in the Greek. That Greek word is. And Jesus says, you know what, you're going to let the kids eat first, and you're going to give them the best from the table before you give it to the puppy. You know, usually the puppy gets the leftovers. I know he might not look like a puppy, but for those of you who have seen one of my dogs, Finn, he's a huge border collie, Australian Shepherd mix, beautiful dog, smart dog, you know, not so smart sometimes, but for the most part, a good smart dog, and he's just a big goof, and he loves to be petted, loves to be played with, and enjoys it. My kids play with him in the backyard, and now that we've been staying at home a little bit more due to unforeseen circumstances, we've been doing a lot more with the dogs and taking them out for walks and such like that. But you should see him every time we're eating dinner. He's sitting in his kennel and he's whining. Why? Because he wants some food, you know. And I try to tell the kids, you know, he's got his dog food. Don't give him the scraps. But you know, some of you watching may, you know, take your leftovers and give them to the dogs. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, you know, we're not going to take the best meat and not give it to the, you know, not give it to the kids first. We're just going to give it to the dogs. He says, we don't do that. He says, the kids are going to be fed first. My children will be fed first. And then you can, you know, you can, you know, we're not going to waste the good food on you. But it says, she answers and says unto him, yes, Lord. Look at this. She's recognizing that Jesus is Lord. There were even some Jews that wouldn't take this bold step and recognize Jesus as Lord. They denied that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But this Greek, this Gentile woman, she comes before him and says, yes, Lord. I know you said that it's not meat, it's not proper that to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. The kids should eat first. But she said, yet, Lord, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Look at what this woman was saying to Jesus. She said, Jesus, that's fine. If I'm a dog, I'll be a dog. I'll take the leftovers. I don't even have to get a full taste of your glory and of your healing power. God, just give me the leftovers. How awesome the faith of this woman right here. This Greek Gentile woman who was not a Jew. Yet she still had faith in Jesus Christ, and her faith was placed in the person of Jesus Christ by her recognizing that, yes, he was the Lord, and saying that even his leftover power, God, when you've given everything that you've given to the Jews and you've done all the miracles, God, I'll take the leftovers. I'm telling you, God's leftovers are way better than anybody else's best meats and their best foods. I'd rather have God's leftovers than nothing at all. And again, Jesus wasn't referring to this woman as a dog, and he wasn't being cruel to her. He was putting her faith to the test to see if she would recognize him as Lord, and she would still believe that Jesus Christ would do something for her, even though she was not a Jew. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. Because of your response, because of your recognition that I am Lord, and the power that I have is more than enough. Even what little leftovers I have is more than enough to heal your daughter. He said, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Recognizing her faith, the faith of a woman who had been used to pagan idolatry, worshiping the gods of the Greeks, Zeus and Poseidon and all those different fabled gods of Greek mythology. She realized that they didn't have the power to take care of her daughter. They didn't have the power to heal her child and to give her what she needed. She knew that the only place where her daughter could find healing was Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the only person that has the healing for your soul this morning is Jesus Christ. As we spoke about last week, it's not found in a religion. It's not found in a creed or dogma, you know, following this five-step program for eternal life or about doing good works. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us. It's not our job to earn salvation. It's only by the goodness and graciousness of God that we can be saved. Nobody else has the answers that you're looking for. I'm telling you that. And you're not going to find the answer at the bottom of a bottle. You're not going to find it in drug abuse. You're not going to find it in, and living life and partying it up. You're not going to find joy and satisfaction and peace that way. I'm telling you, there's only one thing that can fill the void, the emptiness that's in your heart and life this morning. It's Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your faith and trust in Him, you're one of God's children, you know the happiness and the joy and the contentment and the peace that comes from knowing Christ. That's how, as a Christian, I'm not worried about what's going on in the world right now. Because I know that God's in control. I know that God is going to take care of me. I know that He's going to provide for my needs. I know that He's going to take care of His church and provide for His church. I know that He's going to do that. Why? Because God gives a peace that goes beyond all understanding. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. He gives us that hope and that comfort when times are tough. That absolute certainty that everything's going to be all right. That's what comes from knowing God. This woman knew she wasn't going to find what she needed anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. And when she came to Him, He gave her and her daughter exactly what was needed. Then it says, when she was come out of the house, she found the devil had gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Jesus didn't even have to come and put His hands upon her daughter or speak to the demon for it to release her. No, Jesus just simply said, go, your daughter's fine. She believed, she went back home, and her daughter was whole and restored again. It says, and again, Jesus, he departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, verse number 31, it says, He came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. A man that had been deaf, and because of his hearing inability, it caused him to have a speech inability as well. So when he comes to these cities here, it says that they bring him. Well, who brought him? Probably people who had heard of Jesus' miracle-working powers, and they believed that God had the power to take care of their friends. And I'm telling you, if we want to make a difference in our community, if we want to make a difference in our city, amongst our neighbors, amongst our friends and family members, we need to show them who Jesus is, and we need to tell them the power that Jesus has, so that way Jesus can do miracles in their life. We need to do more to bring people to Jesus Christ. It says that they, his friends, his loved ones, no doubt, brought him to Jesus. He had his hearing inabilities. He had his speech impediment. And they beseeched him. They begged him to put his hand upon him and heal him. It says, and he, Jesus, took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Says, and straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. Wouldn't that have been a sight to see? Jesus walks up to this man and sticks his fingers in his ears, and then spits and touches his tongue. You know, we think of spit as something nasty, and when our kids, are spitting, or we see our spouse, spit, or see somebody, hawk a loogie, we're like, oh, that's disgusting. That's gross. Don't spit. Don't do that in public. That's disgusting. Because we think of it as something nasty and disgusting. But think about it. Jesus, when he spit, his spit had a purpose. Okay? The holiest spit you could ever have was the spit that was produced by the Son of God. It says that he puts his fingers in the ears of this deaf man, and he spits and then puts it on his tongue. And you're like, that's disgusting. That's gross. Yeah, we might think so. But a little bit of the Lord, a little bit of Jesus, was all this man needed for him to be able to hear again and to speak. And not just speak, but the Bible says that he spoke plain, as if he had never had an impediment before, as if everything was all right and just fine. I'm telling you, when Jesus touches us, when he heals us, it's like we had never been broken. He can take our righteousness that is filthy rags and wash it white as snow. There's a lot of people that say, I can't come to Jesus with my life broken the way it is, and I can't come to Jesus dirty and unclean like this. But Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, I want you to come just as you are, because I can take your sin and I can wash it white as snow. I can take your unrighteousness and place my righteousness over you. I can take your dirtiness, your filthiness, and clean you whole. Jesus wants to come to us just the way we are. This man came broken. He came deaf. He came with his inabilities, and Jesus healed him. And look at what Jesus says, verse number 36. He says, he charged them, all those that were there, including this man, that they should tell no man. Don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourselves. But when Jesus does something in your heart and life, you can't help but share it. When Jesus, like we just spoke of, when Jesus comes into the house, when Jesus comes into your heart, you can't help but tell people and to express with joy what God is doing in your life and what God has done for you. God took a 14-year-old punk, 14-year-old rebel, who had grown up in church, who grew up in a Christian home. His dad was on staff as a youth pastor, associate pastor for a number of years. Took a 14-year-old boy who had heard the gospel presented over and over again, who sat through countless messages and countless invitations to come and receive Christ as Savior, whose heart was hardened. God took a 14-year-old boy, broke him, and saved him. This year, it'll be 19 years in July since I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, when I asked him to come into my life, forgive me, and save me. And you know what? I can't help but tell people what God has done in my life. I'm telling you, it's not anything that I could take any credit for. I'm telling you, God has blessed in ways that I could not even begin to explain. He's done amazing, wonderful things in my life. And I can't help but tell people that. It's all by God's grace. It's all by His goodness that I am what I am and that I am where I am. It's all Him. And if you were to be honest, you'd have to realize that everything that you have, everything that you are, the position, the prominence that you've gained in life, the home that you live in, the car that you drive, the money that's in your bank account, God is the one who provided all of it. God is the one who blessed you with all of it. We can't take credit for it. We just simply have to say, man, what a good God we serve. We can't keep it to ourselves. Jesus tried to tell them, hey, don't tell anybody, and he charged them. It says the more that he charged them, the more that he tried to get them not to say anything. It says so much the more a great deal they published it. How excited are you about what God has done in your life? Are you so much the more a great deal publishing what God has done and is doing in your life? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Our God is a good, a great God. And we need to do our job telling other people that. I know you can't go face to face right now or talk in person to your coworkers. Some of you may still be working. Those of you that are considered essential and taking care of different services. Those of you that are in our nation's military, and those of you that are first responders, hospitals, working in our hospitals, doctors, nurses, all those different people. I know that it's tough and it's a difficult time. I can empathize with you. I can sympathize with you. It is a difficult time. Teachers having to teach from home without that direct contact with their students. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. But any chance we get to talk about God, we have to take advantage of it. You know, this situation kind of, because we're quarantined and we're staying at home, it kind of makes us feel like, oh, well, we can't really do much to advance the cause of Christ. We can't really do much to tell people about Jesus Christ. But if you think back on what God has done in your heart and in your life, it should motivate you. It should push you to so much the more, a great deal, publish what he's done in your life. It says that these people that went around telling what Jesus had done, the reason they did it, says because they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both to the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Do you feel in your life like God has done all things well in your life? Even when things haven't gone the way that you think that they should, does it change the fact that God is still a holy and righteous God and he is still a good God that looks out for your good and not for your evil? Do negative circumstances affect the goodness of God? I would say no, they don't. I was thinking of Job this morning, listening to a gospel song talking about what had gone through what Job had gone through in his life and what he had experienced. He said, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked I'm going to return to the ground." He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The goodness of God was not dependent on the circumstances that his children were going through. God was always good. When Job was healthy and blessed and was prosperous, God was still good when Job was lying on the ground in pain, covered in boils. See, the goodness of God is not dependent on our circumstances. God will always be God, and God will always be good. See, we cannot control what God allows us to go through, but you know what we can control? There is one thing that we can control during the trying circumstances of life, and that is our attitude. That is our heart. That is the way that we react to these negative situations. Would you be able to say in your life that despite everything that's gone on, maybe you're going through a financial difficulty because of this COVID-19, having to stay home. Some of you watching may have lost your job, and I pray for you. I do. So sorry to hear people going through difficult circumstances like this. It hurts me. But I'm telling you, God is still good. God can still provide for you. God can still meet your needs. You might be at the point of losing faith. Man, I wish so many things were different. God, why are we going through what we're going through? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Realize you can't control anything. You can't do anything about it. The one thing that you can control is how you react, how you respond to God. If God were to give you everything, yeah, it's easy to be faithful to God when we have everything and the sun is shining bright and everything's going our way. But I believe the true test of faith, I believe the true test of a Christian is how we respond when times are difficult. If God chooses to give healing, if he chooses to let us go through difficult things so that way we can draw closer to him, we can depend more fully on him. Are we able to say, no matter what God does in our life, he hath done all things well? I believe that this woman, this Greek woman whose daughter was dealing with this unclean spirit, would say, I believe he has done all things well. He healed my daughter, even though I was a Greek. I put my faith in him, and my faith found a resting place. My faith landed on solid ground. My faith was firmly planted in Jesus Christ, and he did not let me down. I believe the friends that were gathered around this man, and I believe even the deaf and mute man himself would be able to say, he hath done all things well. Jesus does everything good and well for us. Even the hard times, Pastor, I don't see how God can do good and bad. I'm telling you, the darkest times of my life when I've gone through difficulties, God has taught me to trust on him more. God has taught me that he is still good even when times are bad. And he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never let me stumble if I am following him the way that I should. Yes, it's true, I cannot control my circumstances. Yes, it's true, you cannot control your circumstances. Maybe you feel like life is just out of hand right now. It's just chaotic. There's so much confusion in this world and in our country. And every day, more bad news and more bad news. And I don't know how I can deal with it anymore, Pastor. Do you recognize that God is still good, even when times are bad? He is the God that does all things well. He is the God that heals. He is the God that provides. He is the God that sustains. He is the God that is good. He's the God that has all the answers that you're looking for. He's the God that has hope in your hopelessness. He's the God that can take your unrighteousness and give you righteousness. He's the God that can take your filthiness, your dirtiness, and give you cleanness. He's the God that can take your sins, which are scarlet, and wash them white as snow. He's the God that can take the broken pieces of your life and make something whole and useful again. He is the God that does all things well. I'm thankful I don't serve a God that causes me to go through pain unnecessarily. I'm thankful I don't serve a God that does things half-heartedly. I'm thankful that I don't serve a God that makes mistakes. I'm thankful I serve a God that is perfect, that is holy, that is righteous, that sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to take my place on the cross, to die for a sinful wretch like me. I'm thankful that I serve a God that doesn't do most things well, or most of the times he does a good job. I'm thankful that I serve a God that does all things well. Do you recognize in your life that your God does all things well? I'm telling you, holding on to that during difficult times is one of the only things that helps us to get through, to remember that God has a purpose. God, I might not see it right now. Maybe this should be your prayer. God, I might not see it right now. I might not see your purpose. I might not see your plan. I don't know how this is all going to work out for my good. But God, I'm trusting and believing that you are going to take care of it. And not just take care of it, but you are going to take care of it completely. And you're going to use all these circumstances, everything that's going on, for my good. God, ultimately, that he would receive all the glory and honor and praise that is due his name for doing the miraculous, wonderful, amazing things in our life. Because I'm telling you, we don't serve a God that just does good once in a while. He's good all the time. He does all things well.